Last week we started a teaching series called Can't We All Just Get Along? And we began with life is all about relationships. You know, as Pastor Justin has said, relationships are messy and beautiful. They can bring us great joy and cause us the deepest pain. Amen. Relationships bring about some of the greatest trials in our life. Whether it is husband to wife, parent to child, brother to brother, sister to sister, we all must learn what God desires for us in our relationships and one another. And in these relationships, we can experience both the damaging effects of sin and the beauty of redemption and reconciliation. Last week was an overview of many of the relationships that we experience, and we talked about the four principles that help us in those relationships. And let's read these together. Principle number one, be proactive in avoiding future conflicts. Principle number two, deal honestly with others. Principle number three, be open about problems. And principle number four, do not make assumptions about another's knowledge of a problem. So hopefully, in your relationships this week, you've already been able to apply one or more of those principles in your friendships, in your marriage, in your acquaintances, your workmates, whatever situation you're in. Well, this week I want to look at some concepts that help us hold fast in our marriage. And quite honestly, these concepts can be used in friendships, close friendships as well. But know that I'm going to use language couched in the idea of marriage and what it is. So let's look at some of the things that help us hold fast as our Genesis scripture said today. Our scripture for today is the story that provides the background, the foundation on how we're to understand the relationship between men and women and why we are the way we are. It is a very important story. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ used it himself. He referred back to it himself as the foundation point when explaining the theological, the sociological truths about what it is that we do when we are together and what it means to be married. So what do we learn from this story? Well, the first thing that is most obvious to me is that this story teaches us that God designed men and women differently. That's almost a hello duh, isn't it? Now, I don't know if any of you remember John Gray's book. It was so long ago, it's probably got dust on it on your bookshelf. But let me see, I think it started, men are from Mars and women are from... There you go. See, I figured you would know that. And for a while now, there have been studies that have shown that men and women are so radically different that it's no wonder that we sometimes can't stand one another, quite honestly. We're different from the ground up, the way that we're wired and the way that we think and the way that we process information, the way that we make decisions and the way that we communicate to one another. We are different in so many ways, even though there are similarities. We are different in so many ways. And consider these physical differences alone, just kind of something fun, which no doubt feed and fuel the psychological, the emotional differences that men and women have. So, just real quick here, men and women differ in every cell of their bodies. Our chromosomes, the basic building blocks of who we are that tell us so many different things. Color of hair, color of eyes, when we lose our hair, so many different things in our lives, chromosomes tell us. Well, Men have an XY chromosome that's one of the primary things that makes us men. And women have XX chromosomes, which is what is the primary chromosomes that make you women, for those of you that are women. Now, perhaps because of this chromosomal difference, women in the United States normally outlive men by 3 to 4 years. So, ladies, make sure you get a good life insurance policy for your husband. But women won't have any teeth because men's teeth last 3 to 4 years longer than women. Who knows why? Men have a higher metabolism than women, which allows us to eat more without gaining weight. Woohoo! For all the men out there. Women have shorter heads, broader faces, less protruding chins. That strong cleft chin, right? Isn't that what you ladies are attracted to? That I don't know. That's what they say in the movies. Aren't movies right? I learned that on the internet. Isn't the internet always right? No, just kidding. I don't believe that, so don't leave this church saying that. So, less protruding chins. Women have shorter legs and longer trunks. And the first finger of a woman's hand is usually longer than the third, which is just reversed in men. So everybody hold up their hand, and supposedly the pointer finger is longer than the ring finger in women. Is that correct? Yours are equal? You're balanced, huh? Yeah. So we are just a church of different folks. Women have more water in their blood, or 20% fewer red blood cells, which makes you tire more easily and more prone to faint. Men are 50% stronger than women, even after we shower. A woman's heart beats faster than a man's at 80 beats a minute versus 72 beats a minute, and her blood pressure is usually about 10 points lower. Also, women have 30% less breathing power. And finally, a woman stands higher temperatures than men. So just a few physical things about you ladies out there that is, of course, a general thing. As we know about our fingers, right? That isn't necessarily the case with you. So, now, moving on. If we were thinking about these physical concepts, men and women are psychologically fundamentally different as well. And if you work or deal in the computer world, you know that there are basically two types of computers. One is the IBM, or we think of it as a PC, right? And the other is a Macintosh or a Mac computer. And as many of you know, probably a lot better than me, it's really hard to get those two types of computers to communicate with one another. They're built and designed very differently, literally from the ground up. But it's possible, with enough work, to get them to communicate with one another. And that's exactly what has to happen in the context of a relationship between a man and a woman. And sometimes it's hard, but it's always possible. After all, Jesus said it best, with God, all things are possible, right? So, number one, we are different in many ways. We are designed differently by God. Well, number two, the story teaches us that God created us different for a purpose, to be a helper and companion to our spouse. The Adam and Eve story teaches us, it teaches us about men and women and relationships as a whole. It teaches us that we're called to complement one another. We're called to stand alongside one another, to minister to one another. Scripture now doesn't say that God designed the man and the woman to be unbelievably in love with one another, just like all those soap operas that are hopefully fading away into the past. Although that is a wonderful byproduct of a relationship between a man and a woman, right? But instead, it teaches, the Bible teaches that God designed marriage with a purpose in mind. And the purpose is that we would be each other's helper. That we would be each other's companion. If we were to look at verse 18 again of Genesis 2, what was God's purpose in creating Eve? Do you remember? What was God's purpose in creating Eve? Adam was lonely, right? Remember, they went through all the different creations and Adam couldn't find a suitable helper, right? And the Bible says that out of all the animals in the world, as I said, there was not found a helper as his partner. And these two sentences, quite honestly, they say quite a bit. It says that God created us for each other, to be one another's companion and to be one another's helper. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Being the kind of helper and companion that God had in mind way back there in Eden. What does that look like today? Have any of you ever heard of Becky Terabasi? Becky Terabasi. She has studied relationships for many years and written several books. I'm not sure how many books that she's written, but she has something that I think is kind of cool. And quite honestly, this has helped Jamie and me through the years. And she calls it the three A's. The three A's. If you want to write this down, even on your bulletin insert there, whatever, just grab a pencil or pen and let's write this down. The three A's. And as I said, these have really helped Jamie and I through the years. And the first of the three A's is affection. Affection. Now, if you think about it, daily life for most of us includes minute-by-minute to-do list, doesn't it? We go rushing from one appointment to another until we arrive at home and we face one or more opportunities to give, to do, to meet, to eat, to carpool, and then fall exhausted into bed, right? Can I get an amen on that? Especially on those busy days, the first A provides an opportunity to connect with the one we love through touch. Just briefly, but daily. Initiate the three A's with an intentional hug, a pat, a kiss, a tickle, a hand squeeze. This is the moment when the entire world stops and you acknowledge the love for one another through intentional affection. Both spouses need to participate in this. So the first A provides an opportunity to connect with the one we love through touch, and that is affection. The second one is affirmation. If you practice the three A's on a regular basis, you will begin to look forward to sharing the tangible or emotional ways your spouse has encouraged you or made your day easier. Again, I mean, you can use these for close friendships, can't you? There's nothing saying that you can't. Someone who is very close to you as a friend, you can also use these. Affection, affirmation. Simply acknowledge your spouse for running an errand for you, meeting a need for you, leaving a love you message, picking up the kids, doing the dishes. Though many of us think these nice thoughts, many times they don't come out and say, hey, thank you for doing that. I really appreciate it. So a daily affirmation means making a point to appreciate someone we love for a specific, identifiable, and recognizable action. Does that make sense? Once again, each spouse takes his or her turn at the second A. And the third A is apology. Apology. Now, guys, I have a feeling that we have to work on this a little bit, don't we? This step is not about solving major conflicts or instigating a war, but about healing unintentional hurts that are common in any close relationship. It is giving each spouse the opportunity to answer one simple question. Here's the question. Is there any way that I've hurt you today? Is there any way that I've hurt you today? Have you ever asked your spouse or close friend that? Is there any way that I've hurt you today? Now, probably most of the time, the answer would be no. But what an awesome opportunity. You open the door for your spouse to say, yeah, you know, when you said this or did this, I have to admit, it kind of hurt me. I've been living with it the rest of the day since. That happens, doesn't it? Right? It happens. The step is not about solving major conflicts or instigating a war, but about healing unintentional hurts that are common in any close relationship. Is there any way that I have hurt you today? The point is that both of you will receive the same courtesy of sharing your hurt and receiving an apology. You will realize that when you hurt each other, it's not intentional. It might be the busyness, or it might be inattentiveness. Maybe someone else said something to you, and guess who pays for it? The ones that you love, right? But rarely will you find your spouse doing something to purposefully hurt you. The bottom line is that the three A's are intended to lead you to that place of remembrance. Why I married you. Why I love you. What I admire about you. And how much I need you in my life. So let's say these together. Affection, affirmation, and apology. Again, affection, affirmation, and apology. Now, this next statement may surprise you, but it has a little shock value, and it's what I intended. You need to remember that love is never enough. Love is never enough. Any idea what I mean by that? You see, love is never enough because love has to be communicated and understood. Love has to be communicated in a way that your spouse understands what you're saying. Right? I know one of Jamie's love languages after so many years of marriage, wonderful, blissful marriage, I might add. Right? If I stop by and get her a Pepsi with ice in it and give it to her, I have communicated how much I love her. That's one way that I can communicate my love to Jamie. Now that seems kind of simple and silly, honestly, doesn't it? In this big concept of love, right? But it's not to Jamie. Right? You have to learn, whether it's a friend or your spouse, you have to learn what their love language is. You all have heard of this before. Several years ago, if you were attending here, and you may have read the book anyway, Gary Chapman's book, The Four Love Languages, I believe. Justin, in there, four love languages? Five love languages. Oh, that's my problem, Jamie. I didn't get to the fifth one. Oh, man. Anyway. So, yeah, that entire book is about understanding your love language and understanding your spouse's love language. All right, to you may express love in so many ways, and if your spouse, if that's not one of your spouse's love languages, they totally miss it. Have you ever thought about that? That is so powerful. You have got to learn how your spouse receives love. Because if you don't, your spouse or your child will feel unloved in their life. And you may think, oh, honey, you know I've loved you. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. And they will probably say, oh, that means you love me? See what I mean? Love is never enough. Love has to be communicated in a way that your spouse understands. Again, with kids, you can tell them all day long that you love them, but if you don't show them in ways that they understand that you love them, they won't receive it. They won't feel loved. You have to make sure that you communicate love to them in their own personal love language. Well, most of you understand and know well, but this is just a reminder this morning that marriage is work. It will not come easy. The, 57% divorce rate? I believe that is the current divorce rate, shows you several things. Hollywood's negative influence on the family, right? Culture's negative influence on the family. People's throwaway attitude. You serve me or else I'm done with you. Right? We can even see that in the church, can't we? People come, maybe even you come, with this buffet type of attitude. That I'm going to come to church and, oh, look, they do this. They do, oh, I don't want that. I'm going to do this. Oh, look, tithing. No, I'm going around here this way. Right? Right? I mean, we as a society, if we really challenge ourselves, if each one of us looks in the mirror, we have that in our life, whether it's about our spouse, our friendships, our jobs, our church, whatever it is. Marriage is work. It will not come easy. But here's what I want you to remember this morning. Marriage is worth whatever it takes to make it work. Marriage is worth whatever it takes to make it work. The only time I believe that we need to be careful in saying that statement is in abusive situations. God doesn't want anyone to live in fear. Amen. All right. So I want to close this morning with this last verse in today's scripture. It's verse 25. Listen to what the Bible says next in this scripture. The man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. The man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Yeah, you know, most of my life, when I read that sentence, I pictured these two naked people walking in a garden. Anybody else there? I literally was thinking that, and I'm sure that was the case. I mean, after all, they didn't have many choices, right? However, consider this. What if the Bible isn't speaking here about the fact that they were naked, but the fact that they were transparent? You understand what I'm saying? The fact that they were transparent, their differences, their flaws and all were laid out there for each other. They knew each other well, and they loved everything about one another. Maybe that's what it means in this scripture, that they were naked and not ashamed. They were transparent to one another. It was all laid out there, and folks, they weren't ashamed of it. They were accepted unconditionally. Isn't that awesome? Let me ask you, in your marriage, have you ever felt accepted unconditionally? Now, wait, before you shake your head yes, think about it. There's nothing wrong with it. Everybody, every human being on this earth is going to have the same issue. Have you truly ever been, even a friendship, a close friendship, maybe someone you're engaged to, have you ever truly felt unconditionally accepted? Let me ask you, husbands and wives, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt so vulnerable and yet felt okay that you were vulnerable? Have you ever opened yourself up that much to your spouse? Maybe that's the other part of that question. Have you truly ever allowed your spouse that courtesy? How close to Eden do you think your relationship could get if you felt unconditionally loved by your spouse, that he or she didn't view your differences as flaws, as something to correct, but rather as gifts from God? As gifts from God that were received with excitement and enthusiasm. How would that feel? A great way to get there is through the three A's, folks. One more time, just for the road. affection, affirmation, and apology. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you so much. We celebrate your life and ours. We give you praise for the fact that you created us to be in relationship with other people. Although God, sometimes it is so hurtful. But also, God, the tops of the mountains in our life are built with relationships. And today, we ask that you strengthen our relationships, whether they're friendships or whether they're spouses. Strengthen our marriage, God. Allow us to show affection. Allow us to affirm one another. Allow us to be big enough to apologize. And maybe, God, for the first time in our life, we'll be able to be transparent to that person, to be vulnerable to our spouse, and we'll understand what real marriage is meant to be. We love you, God. Strengthen us. Help us forgive the deep hurt of past relationships. Give us that strength that it takes, Lord, to let our baggage go, to leave it at this altar, God, to give us courage to start anew. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.